The book of Esther, chapter number 5, stand with me for just for a moment. For the purpose of context, in the latter part of verse number 15, or the verse number 4, I'll get it here in a minute, I'm tired. Chapter 15, verse 4. Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer, go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast you for me and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also will, and my maidens will fast likewise. So will I go unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. That's a very strong statement. If I perish, I perish. Verse 17, so Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. Now we come up against chapter number 5. I'm looking in verse number 1. Now it came to pass on the third day since the Jews declared a fast. Interestingly enough, they're not just not eating, they didn't drink anything. Now, can I tell you, anybody can go 3 days without eating, or any adult can. You are on the borderline when you go 3 days without drinking. You really are. You're taking your kidneys in a dangerous place. And I'm not just telling you that. A doctor will tell you that. 72 hours without liquid is not, it can be done, but people talk about if you got marooned or stranded or whatever and start looking for food. No, you don't start looking for food. What do? You go start looking for water. You look for water. You can fast 40 days. Christ proved it. You can go 40 days without food, but you have to have water. They took away that. So they were saying to God, Lord, we're serious about this thing. And I don't recommend people, when you fast, don't have water, okay? Don't recommend that. But they did. And the scripture says that on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel, stood in the inner court of the king's house, over against the king's house. And the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house over against the gate of the house. Verse number 2 of chapter number 5 of the book of Esther. And it was so when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court. It could go either way right here. If he didn't summon her, she could die for daring to come into the king's presence without being bathed. It was the death penalty. The executioners would have just simply put a hood over her head. They would have taken her out and she would have lost her head in a matter of minutes. Okay, queen or no queen, didn't matter. Didn't matter. It was the law of the Medes and the Persians. But what happened was they prayed, and he had the power to do nothing, or he had the power to take that scepter. And the scripture says that she obtained favor in his sight, and the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. I don't know what the significance of that was, but it had to do something with the submission, her recognizing that that scepter was the difference between life and death. That scepter being dipped to her meant everything. And I don't know if she kissed it and touched it, I don't know what she did, but she touched the end of that scepter, knowing that thing might as well have been 7,200 volts. It had killed her instantly if she had touched it or had come in, just coming in there. I'm telling you. And so the scripture says, held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter, the golden scepter. Look in verse number 3. Then said the king unto her, what wilt thou, Queen Esther? And what is thy request? And it shall be even given thee to half of the kingdom. And by the way, The law of the Medes and Persians was they couldn't use what we use. They couldn't use allegory. They couldn't use hyperbole, you know, because whatever the king said was law. So if he said something, if he said half the kingdom, he wasn't just going on. If she had said, all right, I'll take it, he would have had to divide the kingdom at that moment and her get half of it. That is a fact, okay? Because what he said was indisputable. So he said half, she got half. But she didn't ask for half. And I'm not going to even go into that it leads to the salvation of the Jews later. I'm interested in the touch of the golden scepter just for a few minutes together if we can. Father, again, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your grace. And Lord, this is a story of mercy and grace. And we thank you for showing that to Esther. And Lord, I pray that you'd show it to our hearts, to our families, and to our needs in this hour. In Christ's name, amen and amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. So let me see if I can set the stage for you. This haughty monarch says to his queen, "What will thou, and what is thy request?" And so tonight, what I want to do is I want to contrast this heathen king of Persia with our heavenly king, the Lord Jesus. And I want to show you what we have in Christ. The scripture says our only potentate, which means king. He is our king. He is our Lord. He is our king. But there's a great contrast. There's several great contrasts that I find in this passage. Now, first of all, this fella, he is where he's at by divine decree. You see, the Jews had, they were the rulers of planet Earth at one point, under David, under Solomon. And of course, that fell apart in the third generation. But all the nations pretty well were subservient to them. All the Middle East, all those known areas were subservient to them, to David and to that kingdom. And so because of judgment, God gave the rulers of the world, he gave it to the Gentiles. And by the way, they've still got it. You do know that, right? God has not revoked it. That's why Putin is sitting over there. That's why all these others, because God has given rule to the Gentiles. It's called the times of the Gentiles. But the Gentiles have never thought about it as God ordained. I mean, Belshazzar did there. Well, not Belshazzar, but his predecessor, Nebuchadnezzar. Somebody said he ate crow. I said, no, he ate grass. He got proud and lifted up because God gave him the whole world, the kingdoms of the world. He got full of himself, and God said, all right, go out here and eat grass for a while, like a cow. Go out here and graze for a little while, several years, as a matter of fact. Go out there and do that. And he did. But then his mind come back to him, didn't it? His mind come back to him. So Esther's going into, so there's been three basic, well, really there's four dynasties. We start out with the Assyrians, and they carry away the northern kingdom. They are conquered by the Babylonians. The Babylonians come in and pick up Judah and take them away for 70 years of captivity. And then in the midst of that captivity, they are overthrown by the Medes and the Persians. And so that's where enters the book of Esther. So there have been basically three kingdoms have come and gone. One has gobbled up the other. By the time we get to here. And so this man that's on the throne, he is apparently a very, very proud fella. And I use the word imperious. Now that can mean that he thought himself something when he was nothing, but the fact is he was something, because they looked at him as if he was a god. And the sad part is he got famous in his own eyes. And so he was a proud and imperious man. And so she had to go into the presence of a proud and imperious man, a man who was full of himself. Thankfully, we had a happy ending in the story, but it was 50-50, could have gone the other way if God hadn't overruled, okay? If God hadn't overruled in the story of Esther. Well, can I say in contrast to this proud and in this imperious man, I see just the opposite in the God of the universe and in the King of eternity. Just the opposite. I mean, we are asked to come boldly into his presence. As a matter of fact, the God who created everything condescends. You know what that means? If I had one of the children to come up and they were wanting to come to the altar, let's say, if I stood over them and they're talking to my belly button, but if I kneel down, then I have condescended to get on the same eye level with them. Do you understand that God left the eternal throne in glory to condescend, to get down to where we could understand, and to get down and meet us where we were? Does that not fascinate you? That the God of heaven would, if I can say it this way, get down on his knees and talk in terms that we could understand it. Somebody said, if one of God's thoughts ever got loose in your head, it'd blow your mind. I have no doubt that's true. But yet he took his word and his will and he expressed it in terms and used illustrations and in parables and in things that we could relate to as humans. Things that we could get a hold of. Things that meant something to us. You see, you know what I'm saying? And so I'm grateful for the contrast in character. The king in the book of Esther, he's a proud man, he's an important man, he's an imperious man. But the God that he don't even realize is working, it's almost like a puppet on a string. What he don't realize is that the God of heaven is pulling the strings. That the God of heaven is going to keep him awake. That the God of heaven is going to get them to read the law to him, just the Chronicles, just to bore him. It wasn't designed to be interesting reading. It was boring reading. Facts and figures to put you to sleep. That's the whole point. He wasn't counting sheep. He's counting millions or whatever was, you know, whatever was in those Chronicles, whatever it was. So they're reading all that to him. And it comes across that Mordecai has saved the life of the king. And he says, stop right there. What does it say about what we did for him? He said, well, don't say we did anything for him. What? He saved the life of the king of Persia and the man was not rewarded? What? He was outraged. He didn't sleep sure enough now. But it was because the God of heaven gave him insomnia. And when that scribe opened that book, he just happened to open. No, he didn't. God flipped the page open. Those things stuck together. I don't believe he could have got them open if he'd have tried to open them other pages. It opened right there for a purpose and for a reason. And the Lord didn't let him go to sleep till he heard that passage. And he didn't sleep sure enough after that. Do you see the hand of God in the middle of all this? Haman's got a gallows built for Mordecai. And what do I do for the man whom the king delighteth to honor? Haman thought he was talking about him. He said, well, you ought to put him on the royal mule, and you ought to pray him up down the street, and you ought to holler, look at the man whom the king delighteth to honor. He said, good, go get Mordecai and do that. You talk about having a crow for breakfast. And so there is a great contrast in character because there is a God in heaven who is working behind the scenes, and even the king of Persia, is no match. I don't care how many, what he's got. If God don't give you sleep, you ain't gonna sleep. And he didn't sleep. And God's working the strings, and God's pulling the strings. So there's a contrast in character. Also, I thought about this. There's a contrast in calling. She was not called. She was not summoned. End of story. Therefore, she was not supposed to be there. But boy, what a contrast that is. From the point of the Lord calling us to salvation, him dealing with our hearts and calling us unto himself. But more than that, what about the Lord calling us and trying to get us to come into his presence on a regular basis? Matter of fact, he said in Thessalonians for us to pray without ceasing. Say, well, I'm afraid God's going to get tired of what I got to say. Apparently not. Apparently not. Apparently he don't get tired. Like a songbird, you don't get tired of hearing a songbird sing. Apparently God doesn't get tired of hearing our requests. Sometimes I feel that, you know. Sometimes when you have a prayer list and you pray over that list and you pray over that list, you pray over that list, and you know, I know if it was me, somebody kept doing that to me, I'd get tired of hearing that, probably. That's the same old stuff. I just keep saying it. And yet the scripture says that because that woman kept on insisting and kept on insisting and kept on insisting, she got through, didn't she? So I want to say that while she was not called, we're called and we're invited. We're invited into the presence of God. And can I, hey, few things in the world that you can say this about, but the more the better. You can't say that about food. You can't say that about hardly anything. But the more you pray, the better it is, amen, and the better off you are. And so she was not called, but we are invited. We have a heavenly invitation. And then there's a contrast in the commandment. You see, she went against the law. What she did was illegal. But on our side, in contrast to that, Scripture talks about precept upon precept, promise upon promise. Christ said in the New Testament, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. And so not only in the commandment, she was breaking the commandment, just the opposite. The New Testament commands us to seek. It commands us to ask. It commands us to knock. And so we're to be annoying to the throne of heaven. To the throne of heaven. I shared this with you, I think. We were in Santo Domingo, Dominican Republic. I was doing a missions conference there. And that's the one where they lost my luggage. That's where Venezuela came from. Well, I'm in that meeting. I'm thinking it's the last day of the meeting. Matter of fact, I'm pretty sure it was. It was the last day of the meeting, and I'm the last speaker. It's going to close. So I've been the main speaker at night, and then I closed it. Actually, oddly enough, Dr. Bob Jones III was supposed to preach that service. And his wife, her cancer had come back or something, and so he couldn't be there. And so they put me in that slot. Imagine that. We preach so much alike anyway, and so that's probably why they did it. And they put me in that slot, so I feel like a mule at the Kentucky Derby anyhow, okay? Well, a preacher up before me, son, he got to weeping. We all got to weeping. And then weeping turned into crying. And son, he abandoned the pulpit. Here he come. And he hit the altar. I'm talking about broken hearted, my soul. And just nobody said anything. It's just, and we're on the radio. We're live on the radio. That thing broke into a spontaneous prayer meeting. Man, we were down. And I mean, it was about 45 minutes, I'd say, went by. I don't know exactly. And I was very burdened over a specific situation. And some of you remember, I can't remember the name of the book, about the little boy, the little Wesleyan boy that died and then recounted heaven is real, recounted all the stuff that he saw and all the stuff that happened. Somebody said, well, I don't believe that book. Well, hard to explain it without it, isn't it? How does a young in that age get all that and know all that? I don't know. Anyway, read the book. You know what I'm talking about. But that preacher, the Wesleyan pastor, his baby is about to die. And he says in the book that he was banging on the gates of heaven on behalf of his boy. And I guess I picked that up. It was in my mind. I picked that up. And so I'm praying. And I said, Lord, I'm banging on the gates of heaven on behalf of this request. And just as plain as I'm talking to you, the Lord said to my heart, it's not locked. I'm banging on the gates of heaven. And the Lord said, to the point, it took my breath. You ever got scared praying? Surreal that it took my breath. I'm talking about, I don't have anything else to say. I felt dumb for just saying that. And it was a kind of a rebuke. They're not locked. But when it dawned on me what God had just done, oh, my soul in the morning. And when I finally got, I wrung out, Lord, my soul, I was as wrung out as an old limp dish rag. And the preacher said, Brother Barton, in Spanish, come on up. Son, I'm going to tell you something. I didn't have nothing in me. I didn't have nothing left. And the power of God fell in that place. As real as I mean, it was life-changing to the point that there were some Venezuelans there that I met. They went back and had a conference and named it the name of my message. And it was through that all the Venezuelan connections, all, I mean, God, and listen, I was so weak, I was so wrung out, I just wanted to get up under something and hide. And he said, Hermano Bertón, and he told me to come on up. And so I did, and my, there's a few services I'll remember in my life. One was in Alexandria, Egypt, 1992. Whew. Surreal. I'm just telling you. Up until that time, I'd never felt anything. I never experienced anything like it, period, ever. And then it happened again in another foreign country. It happened again in Santo Domingo. And I said, well, it'll never get no better than that. And the next year, I brought the Venezuelans, and we went to Bogota, Colombia. And God met with us not once, not twice. God met with us many times that it was just one big continuous, like you cannot believe. Unbelievable. What do you mean, preacher? Well, there's a contrast in the commandment. God wants us to ask because we're not banging on the gates trying to get in. They're not locked. Amen. The grace of God unlocked the gates. They were locked, but now they're unlocked. Hallelujah. I think about contrast in the court. She went in that court. There was no one there to represent her. There was no mediator. There was no mediary. There was no mediation. It's her and the king. And that's it. And to beat that, the favorite of the king was her very accuser. So you talk about a mess. And he was the mortal foe of her whole race. And so that's as good as it gets. That's the mediator between the king. And he is her arch enemy, even though you don't know, but he is her arch enemy. On the other hand, hallelujah, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Even though we sin before we were saved, even though we have sinned since we've been saved, we still have an advocate with the Father who pleads our case. And I heard somebody say it this way. He said, well, the lawyer, our advocate, is the judge's son. It's kind of fixed, isn't it? The one who's arguing our case is the son of the judge. We've got special access, special privilege. You talk about being connected. Whoop. We're connected. And the Bible says, in whom he is well pleased. And he, by the way, is also the perpetuation of our sins. And if the old accuser said, yeah, but what about that one? I can see Christ say, Your Honor, if I may, I took care of that one. Overruled. And the accuser says, well, what about this sin? And our advocate says, I took care of that one too, Your Honor. And he says, overruled. It don't matter how much the accuser makes those accusations, our advocate has dealt with it, and therefore it's going to be overruled in the Supreme Court of Heaven. Ain't that good? And then finally, there's a contrast not only in character, not only in calling, not only in commandment, not only in court, but there's a contrast in condition. This is what he said. He said, whatever you want unto the half of the kingdom of Persia. And the kingdom of Persia goes from India to the east, Ethiopia to the south, and all the way against the Mediterranean and all the way across the northern part of Africa. It was 127. Was that my number? I remember provinces. And by the way, you know what a province was? It was countries for the most part. Language groups. That's how they divided it. Huge, huge. The biggest, I mean, huge. Massive. I mean, the size of Russia, the USSR when it was the Soviet Union. He said up to the half of the kingdom. But you know, that ain't the way the Lord tells us to pray. We're to ask for the whole of the kingdom of God. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're not limited to half. We can have all of it. The whole kingdom of God is at our disposal if we will but ask. And I like the phrase that I read after this old preacher. This is what he said. He said, with a life rent on earth of all that is needful for us. In other words, he's saying that the half of the kingdom of Persia, but the whole of the kingdom of heaven for us, if we will but ask. Billy Kelly used to be famous for saying, if necessary, that God would put the angels on half rations to make sure a saint gets what he needs. Well, that's good preaching. May not be too good at theology, but it's pretty good preaching. God don't need to put the angels on half rations. But he would if he needed to. to make sure that the saints get what they need. And so no wonder the writer of Hebrews said, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The word mercy, I always define it like this. Mercy is withholding what we deserve, and grace is giving us what we don't deserve. And he said, to obtain mercy, holding back what we don't deserve, and find grace, that which, you know, that which we deserve, not get that which is deserved is mercy, and that which we don't deserve is grace. And find grace to help in time of need. And I think you know this, but that word help in that passage in Hebrews 4, that word help, it means frapping. I thought I knew what the definition of help was until I was studying that passage one day, and I just happened to come across it, and I was going word for word and looking them up, and I hit the word help, and it came up with frapping. I said, what does that mean? I never heard that in my life. So now I got to get the dictionary out and look up frapping. What is frapping? Apparently, Strong's knew what it was, but I didn't know what it was. So I went to the Webster's 1828, and I found out that frapping is ropes or chains that are used to undergird the hull of a ship in time of a storm and draw it tight against the ribs so that when it hits the water or hits something else, that the boards don't fly off and the thing goes straight to the bottom. In other words, it undergirds it. And that's what it is. It's undergirding. And it tightens that thing down to where it can't pop a spring aboard. Find grace to help, to undergird us in time of need. Isn't it interesting? Didn't say to take away the storm, but said that he would help us to weather the storm. He would give us grace to help in time of need. And I say to God be the glory. Great things he hath done. The touch of the golden scepter.